When I was in ninth grade, I broke my right arm, my dominant arm, playing games at youth group at church one Sunday evening. Technically, it wasn't my arm. It was a carpal bone in my wrist that connects the radius to the thumb. The bone is scaphoid shape, that is boat shaped, and is therefore called the navicular bone. Navi is Latin for boat. And this bone, it turns out, is critical to full functioning in the wrist and the hand. A bad break of the navicular bone can lead to bone resorption and chronic pain and loss of range of motion. So my orthopedist had me in a full-length arm cast way up here for 3.5 long, itchy months. It did heal, thankfully. And I got the gift of ambidexterity as out of the deal. The only real limitation I ever had that lingered was the difficulty doing push-ups when I was in the military about a decade later. And I didn't mind that part at all. Thomas Merton, the great Trappist monk and mystic of the 20th century, once wrote that the body of Christ is a body of broken bones. He was not speaking of Jesus' crucified body, in which Scripture makes a keen point to say no bones were broken, but rather Merton is speaking of the church as the body of Christ. That is you and me. We are a body of broken bones. We could say it's the universal character of the human condition, this brokenness. And yet, God persists in looking to us to be the body of Christ in a broken, hurting world, precisely, I think, because we are broken. We are imperfect. But we're also healed. Yeah, with scars, but we're healed and therefore invited to see our vocation as one of wounded healers in our own right. The blemishes, the scars, make us beautifully suited to this life in Christ, which is why we do not shy away in the church from talk about sin. Sin are those blemishes, those wounds, those scars. And we get a lot of talk about sin today, here halfway between Christmas season and Ash Wednesday. Our collect for the day sets the tone. Set us free, O God, from the bondage of our sins. And then the prophet Isaiah acknowledges his unclean lips. And Paul confesses he is unfit for the ministry to which he's been called. And in the gospel, Peter tells Jesus, "Get away from me, for I am a sinful man." No one is qualified for the job, apparently. And yet, the seraph angel purifies the prophet's lips with a live coal so that he can continue in his vocation. Paul knows it is God's grace that is working in him to do infinitely more than he could ever ask for or imagine on his own. And Jesus' immediate response to Peter is, "Don't worry about that. Come on. Let's go. Let's go fish for people." The theme is there. In each story, the sinner, the broken one, is the one called into ministry, a body of broken bones. And if we dive a little deeper into this gospel passage from Luke, it is an archetypal story of discipleship, of calling into ministry. First, Peter and his partners were likely familiar with Jesus by now. They're probably listening to him talk on the bank with one ear while they're tending their nets, the tedious work of cleaning and mending and drying their nets after a long, fruitless night of fishing. They were surely weary when Jesus goes and steps into Peter's boat and says, "Put out a little way." Peter complies, drawn into the orbit of Jesus' charisma. In due time, Jesus tells Peter, put out into the deeper waters and cast your nets again out there. It was no small ask to mess his nets up after tending them, and surely dubious of the prospects, having just come through a long night of nothing, and yet despite every justification to refuse the invitation, Peter says, "Master, it's not going to work, but if you say so, I will." Now here's the really important part about all this. Peter calls Jesus Master before the miracles happen, before the call is even given. The word translated here as Master is different than the one in all the rest of the Gospels. This one in the Greek, epistata, is only found in the Luke's Gospel, and seven times, that's a biblical figure, seven times, and only in reference to Jesus, acknowledged by his disciples as epistata, master. But this is not the master of a slave-owning household. This is the one who is supervising the work, who is in the work with them, who is alongside of them in the work, the epistata, the supervisor. Something's already happening to Peter because this is before the miracle of the teeming fish in the nets, so many that they risk sinking the two boats. Now we should hear in that hyperbole of divine proportions. But you see, it takes Peter's willingness to move into the deeper waters of conversion for it all to unfold. It takes trust. And that trust changes everything for Peter, for his partners, for you and me who sit here this morning, indeed for the entire world. The world changed because on that day, Peter, a self-proclaimed sinful man, is invited by Jesus to follow him. Peter says, "Master, get away. I am a sinful man." And Jesus says, "Yeah, I get it. Come on now." Peter has fished his entire life. It is what he knew in his bones. But he becomes part of the great resignation of his time, walking away from his nets, walking away from the fish he could have sold at market that day for a pretty penny. And he takes a new job with Jesus as his supervisor, his epistata. And he will fish for people for the rest of his life as a wounded healer. Friends, we are halfway between Christmas and Lent, midway through this season in which we hear story after story after story inviting us into full employment as disciples, as the body of Christ, as the body of broken bones. The reminders of sin in Scripture today and in our collect are not meant to beat us down. Rather, they are invitations to see that God chooses to work with us and through us, not in spite of that brokenness, but in light of it, and in light of the vulnerable truth it affords us when we are really honest with ourselves and with God. That's why we speak of sin in the church. And then healing comes when we admit this wounded reality. And conversion comes when we're willing to put out into the deeper waters, which is to say, the transformative gift of this life in Christ won't likely come to you or me if we remain in the shallows where the waters stagnate and the turbulence leaves everything murky. Jesus, the epistata, the supervisor on the job, the one who's in the work with us, says, "Go deeper with me. Come on." "I know it's scary," he says, "but do not be afraid." Fear not is actually what the what the text says. Fear not, echoing back to that Christmas story according to Luke, when the angel Gabriel tells Mary, fear not. Just a couple of chapters earlier, fear not when miraculous things happen and you're left with amazement. My friends, on this Sunday when we hold our annual parish meeting, we conduct our business, yes, tending our nets, as it were, in order to keep doing those things which we know, but we are also taking time to celebrate our common life and the ways the Spirit of God is moving in our midst, inviting us as a community and as individuals into the experience of conversion, calling us into the deeper waters, to be amazed, but not afraid. Fear not to be the body of Christ in whatever ways God calls us to do so, but always as a body of broken bones, remembering that it is Christ who calls us into this work, this life, and if we will follow, greater things are in store for us, for this cathedral community, for you and for me, than we could ever ask for or imagine. Friends, you're already in the boat. That's what this is, the cathedral nave. The nave is a boat. You're already in the boat. So let's put out into the deeper waters together, shall we?